So now we're going to toss it to our pastor, Rich Johnson, for today's sermon.
Good morning, Sanctuary Columbus, and welcome to our online worship service today, March 22nd. My name is Rich Johnson, lead pastor here, and so glad that we could be together sharing through technology in order to hear from God's word. If you're new with us for the first time, we are joining right in on a sermon series that we call Transformed, The New Has Come. Our mission statement is to be a multi-ethnic church transformed by Jesus and united in service. And we don't just want this to be something that's written on a wall or on a purpose statement. We actually want to become this because we believe that God's mission in our lives is so that we are made into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We are transformed by Jesus. But this happens not unintentionally, but intentionally. We need to go through an intentional practice of transformation, or a process of transformation that begins with this partnership with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at the center of all of our lives, working together to illuminate these areas, the teachings of Jesus, which help to form and shape our lives. That's where we're going to be focusing in on today. Next week, we look at the communitas of the believers, that is the shared relationship. And I hope I can deliver something special for you all next week, so you don't want to miss next week on that. And then the practices of the faith. These are the spiritual disciplines and rhythms that help us to really go deeper into the spirituality that Christ wants to illuminate through the Holy Spirit. And he does this all from time involved in the issues and cares of life. And I can't think of a better time than right now for us to be in this sermon series. As we're in this global crisis dealing with COVID-19, the coronavirus. I had hoped fully today to have a fresh haircut and fresh beard cut and all of that. And the day that I had it scheduled on the calendar is the day that Governor DeWine in Ohio put, you know, the kibosh on spas, hair salons, barber shops. I was going to do it all that day. I was going to get my nails done. I was going to do it all. But I got nothing. I just got to stand here and be reminded of how much I do not have control in this world. And as I was thinking about where to go in this passage today, as we are leaning into being transformed by Jesus, and in particular in his word, I wanted to think about this title, you know, together, that we are shaped by God's word. And we'll start in Revelation chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. It's called the apocalyptic book. It's not, you know, where you might find the most encouragement if you think about, you know, that. But when we think about how the Bible transforms us, and particularly how we read the Bible so that it transforms us, I couldn't think of a better place to start. So let's pick it up here in Revelation chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. This is the Apostle John speaking. He says, "So I went to the angel and I told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, 'Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey.' And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. This is the word of the Lord." And the people said, "Thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God." The main idea today is simply this: you become what you eat. You become what you eat. Some of you might remember actually trying to eat paper when you were a little kid. Maybe it was a joke or on a dare or something like that. And the question was like, what's going to happen to that paper as it goes down, you know, my digestive system? You know, I'll spare you all of the other kind of gory details. But you've probably heard it said before that you are what you eat. And for Christians, our diet is to be the Holy Scriptures that nurtures us, that feeds us, that fuels us, that gives meaning and plot and purpose to our very lives. We don't come to God just by guesswork. God revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ fully through the illumination of the Holy Spirit and through the written word of God from the full counsel or whole scripture from Genesis to Revelation. We get to see who God is. But eating this book, eating these scriptures, serves to illuminate our minds and transform us into the image of Christ. In other words, we become what we eat. We become the people who are meant to be transformed by the digestion of God's word, metabolized into our very being for acts of love, cups of cold water, missions all over the world, healing and evangelism and justice in Jesus' name, all with our hands raised and our praises lifted to adoration of God our Father. Now, John wasn't the only person in the scriptures to have gone through this experience where he was commanded to take and eat the scroll, which is the book. The scroll is the word of God, and it is the book. Here are some other folks who were commanded to eat the scroll. Ezekiel was commanded to eat the scroll. He is a prophet in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, another prophet in the Old Testament, was commanded to eat the scroll. And what I was blown away by as I was reading over these men, these prophets who were commanded to eat the scroll, is that each of them were commanded to eat it in a time of significant crisis among God's people. John, the disciple of Jesus, was exiled to an island called Patmos by the Roman Empire because he was a threat as he spread the gospel out and it began to change lives and economies. Ezekiel was a prophet who was exiled in a place called Babylon. He was ministering to God's children as they were there, exiled in a foreign land where they had no place to worship their own God, practice their own rituals. How will they live and sing when they're in a foreign land? And Jeremiah, ministering to believers, in fact, the children of Israel in Jerusalem, except for the fact that they had been given themselves over to idolatrous worship. There were no good kings that were reigning, and Jeremiah was the prophet calling them back to God. And such a time as this, when we find ourselves in our small crisis, certainly in comparison to these prophets here, but nevertheless, how important it is for us to eat and take in the Holy Scriptures, to digest them, to be changed by them, to be sustained by them in our seasons of crisis where we find ourselves island or isolated, where we find ourselves in a foreign land doing things we've never done before, where we find ourselves where maybe even few people will be in agreement with us. The Word of God shapes us. But I want you to notice something. There are two parts to this scroll that John mentions. The first is he mentions that it is sweet, and it reminds me of this Old Testament passage in Psalm 119:103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth. When God's word is sweet, you feel encouraged, right? You feel loved, you feel supported, you feel motivated, you feel excited, you feel empowered, you feel like you can take on the world. God's word is so sweet, it's sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb, as someone said. But the word of God is not just sweet, it's also bitter. And that brought me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, what the apostle says to the Hebrews here, the word of God is alive and active. In other words, it's not a passive thing. It's not just something that you sit on the shelf and it goes away later. No, this word of God is alive and it is active. And here's what it does. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. In other words, when John says that the scroll was bitter, it began to cut deeply as it separated sin from spirit. As it separated the turmoil that was going on inside of him. And that's what it will do for you too. And unless we have a love of all of God's scripture, when we take in those bitter, challenging parts, we will feel corrected. We will feel disciplined. We might even feel wounded. In fact, we will feel challenged. Many times when Jesus, when he was preaching and teaching, folks would say, man, that's a really hard teaching. Who can bear it? In other words, the word of God had become bitter. You see, we love those scriptures, right, that we find in the full 66 canon of books that make up the one book of the Bible that encourage us, that strengthen us. And many praise songs and worship songs are made about it. Songs like, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. It won't work, say no weapon formed against me shall prosper. No, it won't work. I know God will do what he said he'll do. He's not a man that he would lie. It won't work. Oh yeah, we love that verse and we put it to music. But how many worship songs are there about being corrected, about being challenged, about being disciplined? There ain't too many. You know, you might reach back and catch a hymn. Closest I came to mind was I Surrender All, I Surrender All. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. You know, but how many of us are asking, looking for, and anticipating God's correction? And the challenge about being shaped by God's total word is that our proclivity is to lean on and rest on those sweet scriptures that are sweeter than honey and a honeycomb. And the ones that are quite challenging, the ones that challenge our ethic and challenge our morality and challenge the way we do relationships, how we speak, what we think about, how we spend our finances and our resources, what we do for justice in the world. Those are the ones we say, man, it's hard to hear those words. We need a perspective about God's word that Paul again shared with Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. That all scripture, not some, say it with me, all scripture is God-breathed. And is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that, don't miss the so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Excuse me. We've got some good work to do. But if we don't take in and envelop all of Scripture and see that all of Scripture is God-breathed and is useful, then we will have a distance that we give to the scripture, and we don't really intend to be shaped by it. That's my question for you today. Is it God's word, the whole counsel, the whole scripture, is it shaping your life? Is God's word, as one Christian monk said, is it the rule of your life? The thing that you are guided by, shaped by, enveloped in, the thing that determines your life? Well, if not, if the scripture is not shaping your life, maybe let me offer three possible reasons. Three possible reasons God's word is not shaping you right now is because there is a lack of understanding of God's word. Or maybe there's a lack of consistency in God's word. Or maybe it's just a lack of humility towards God's word. You see, in a lack of understanding, we need to understand, first of all, that we may never have a total understanding of God's word. There are things that are mystical about his word. There are things that words are not sufficient enough to explain. Try explaining the Trinity. But that doesn't mean we don't endeavor to understand who God is, and that we look deeply into God's word, not just for the promises that come out, but for on the responsibilities that he gives us through his word. And that we focus not on the prestige of how wonderful and amazing God's word is alone, but we also focus on its power over our lives. Or maybe it's a lack of consistency. You know, only occasional application of God's word will have a limited effect. You are what you eat. And in this season of COVID-19 and coronavirus, how much are you informed in reading about this crisis? And how much is it forming your thoughts, your hopes, your dreams, your emotions, your total being? Over and above your intake of scripture? And that's just the season we find ourselves in now. You can name any kind of other reading genre, any kind of information that's out there. You will become what you eat, because as you read and take in the words from wherever it is, your brain is forming those tracks because it wants to do the least amount of work possible. And so the more you read in that genre, the more you become. And then the third is really a posture towards scripture, right? It's the lack of humility. You know, if you are your own boss and your own authority, you might accept some parts of scripture, but you'll pick and choose the ones that apply to you, and you will reject the ones that don't. And this type of posture limits your total transformation. Pastor Eugene Peterson, God rest his soul, tells the story of an acquaintance of his who was a lifelong reader of the Bible, who one day realized that his life was not turning out as he thought the Bible said it would. And so he decided then and there to make his life the authority instead of the Bible. How much authority do we have on issues of relationship and issues of salvation and issues of the world and how it works? And this might be the biggest hurdle that some of you have to overcome today to be shaped by the word of God, is that your posture needs to become more humble. Or maybe it is that you need to become more consistent in reading the word, or even in your understanding. I want to offer a resource to us and give us about 5 minutes to watch this video. It's from the Bible Project. It's a fantastic online resource where they are helping people who want to be shaped by the word to have a better understanding of the word of God. And so I want you to take a look at this this video.
The Bible. It's one of the most influential books in human history.
It explores the big questions of why we exist.
It's inspired many people to do amazing things.
And confused many others.
And you've probably got one sitting around somewhere.
So, what is the Bible actually?
Well, the Bible is a small library of books that all emerged out of the history of the people of ancient Israel. And in one sense, they were just like any other ancient civilization. But among them were a long line of individuals called prophets. And they viewed Israel's story as anything but ordinary. They saw it as a central part of what God was doing for all humanity. And these prophets were literary geniuses.
Really?
Yeah, they expertly crafted the Hebrew language to write epic narratives, very sophisticated poetry. They were masters of metaphor and storytelling, and they leveraged all of this to explore life's most complicated questions about death and life and the human struggle.
So there's a lot of different authors writing this book.
Yeah, and these texts were produced over a 1,000-year period, starting with Israel's origins in Egypt, then leading up to their kingdom with their first temple. But eventually, they were conquered by the Babylonians, who took them away into exile. Then, at a crucial moment in their history, many Israelites returned to their land. They built a second temple, they reformed their identity, and this is when the Jewish scriptures began to be formed into the shape that we have them today.
Okay, the Jewish Bible. What's in it?
Well, in Hebrew, it's called by an acronym, Tanakh. The T stands for Torah, sometimes called the Law. That's Israel's five-book foundation story. The N stands for Nevi'im, the Hebrew word for prophets. And this section consists of the historical books that tell Israel's story from the prophet's point of view. Then you get the poetic books of the prophets themselves. The K stands for Ketuvim, the Hebrew word for writings. This is a diverse collection of poetic books, wisdom books, and more narrative. And the Jewish people believe that through all of these literary works, God speaks to his people.
Now, there were other Jewish writings being produced during this Second Temple period as well.
Yeah, a really diverse group of texts. And these too were highly valued in Jewish communities. And there was debate from ancient times about whether or not some of these should be considered part of their scriptures.
So this is a lot of different writings over a long period of time. Why did they put them all together like this?
Well, altogether, these texts tell an epic story about how God is working through these people to bring order and beauty out of the chaos of our world. And it all builds up to a hope for a new leader who would come and renew all creation. And then the Tanakh concludes, and this leader never comes.
So it's an expertly crafted work, but it's missing an ending?
That's exactly right. Now, a few centuries later, a Jewish prophet comes onto the scene named Jesus of Nazareth. He claimed he was carrying the Tanakh story forward.
Yeah, so Jesus did a bunch of cool stuff, was killed, but his followers claimed he was alive from the dead.
Yeah, they said that Jesus was that long-awaited leader who would restore the world. And so his earliest followers, called apostles, they composed new literary works about the story of Jesus. They called these Good News, or the Gospel. They formed an account called Acts about the spread of the Jesus movement outside of Israel. And then they circulated letters to different Jesus communities all around the ancient world.
And they saw these writings as part of the scripture.
Yeah, the apostles wrote all of this as the fulfillment of that epic story found in the Tanakh. And they were continuing the literary genius of the Jewish tradition. They also believed that God was speaking to his people through these texts alongside the scriptures of Israel.
So that's the Old and New Testament. But what did the early Christians think of the other Second Temple literature?
Well, different groups had different views about some of these books, but we know they read them and valued these texts because they passed them along with the Jewish scriptures.
Okay, so we've got the Tanakh, the Jewish scriptures. We got these other Second Temple period works. Then the writing of the apostles about Jesus. And that's a lot of literature, so what's in my Bible?
So the Christian movement has taken different forms over 2,000 years, and from the beginning, all Christians recognized the Tanakh and the New Testament as scripture. And for centuries, much of the Second Temple literature was read as part of the biblical tradition. The Catholic Church eventually made it official and called some of the books from this collection the Deuterocanonical books. Some Orthodox churches used even more books from this Second Temple literature. And then in the 1500s, during the Reformation, Protestant Christians wanted to go back to the oldest writings of the prophets and apostles, so they accepted only the Old and New Testaments.
Okay, I think I got it. But how does a collection of books produced over 1,000 years by all these different authors tell one unified story?
Yeah, that's the question we'll address in our next video.
Wow, the Bible Project. I honestly cannot recommend it enough. It's helped me personally just to get refreshers on overviews of books of the Bible as well as major themes within the Bible, all done in a very creative way students, teenagers. This would be great for you to go through as well for your own personal study. I encourage you, highly encourage you, to flag the Bible Project and use it as a resource. For those of you who like to read, you want to make sure that you're connected to our sanctuary email, because I'm going to put three book resources in that email later this week that I have found particularly helpful in my understanding of the Word of God at a very readable level, lay leader pace, if you will. But there is no exception to reading the scriptures or reading about the scriptures than to read the scriptures. Right. The Bible Project is great, but it's still not a substitute for actually reading the Bible. And so in addition to the Bible Project, I want to urge you to maybe think about downloading to your electronic devices, that's computer, phone, iPad, Android, whatever, the YouVersion Bible if you don't already have it. The YouVersion Bible is a fantastic resource. It's got the bazillion of translations that are in there. And maybe that's even one of the reasons you find this whole thing confusing, because it's like, where do I begin? Do I do NIV, TNIV, you know, Message, ESV? Everybody's got an opinion on that, and I can certainly give you my opinion on that later as well. But one of the features I love about YouVersion is that you can select reading plans. They got 3-day reading plans. They got 7-day reading plans. They got 365-day reading plans. And so I love these reading plans because it helps me to stay on track with my reading of the scripture. But not only that, I can also invite friends to read scripture with me, and we can share comments of each day's devotional reading. I do this with my two older boys, as a matter of fact. We go back and forth. Each one, you know, gets an opportunity to choose a reading plan. And then the three of us get together on Friday mornings and we talk about what we've read throughout the week. In fact, during this COVID-19 crisis, my entire family is doing a plan together. We haven't started it yet, but we did pick it earlier this week at family dinner. And so we're going to be doing something as a family. That's Cora, my 9-year-old, Caden, my 11-year-old, Campbell, my 14-year-old, Carter, my 15-year-old, Shala, my beloved wife, and me all together reading the Bible. If we want to have greater consistency, there are resources available for that. If we want greater understanding, there are resources available for that. But you know what? There is no app for humility. There is no app for humility. Let me say that again. If you want to be shaped by God's word, there are resources and apps for greater understanding, for greater consistency. There is no app for humility. There's only one thing to do, is to surrender, is to come to God in His Word and say, Lord, teach me. Teach me. Give me greater understanding in Your Word, because I know that is, in fact, what You desire. You desire for me to understand Your Word. You desire for me to love Your Word as Jesus loved it, as Jesus desired it, as Jesus spoke it. In fact, Jesus was so dependent on the Word of God. When He faced temptation in the wilderness with the evil one, Satan, He said on multiple occasions, Satan, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth or the voice of God. That's the kind of humility we need to have in our approach to scripture. Now, had I had my full range of teaching today, 35, maybe 40 minutes or so, man, I would have given you like the overview narrative of scripture that I want us to embody and understand, and particularly how it informs our up in and out triangle through that Micah 6:8 verse of justice, mercy, and humility. But I don't have time today. I'm going to have to give you that another time. My hope today is that you would lean in to one of those three things that perhaps is limiting your transformation through the Word of God: understanding, consistency, and humility. So let me ask you these questions for your review today. What have been some sweet or encouraging scriptures for you recently? Write those down, you know. Meditate on those throughout this week. You're going to need those. We're going to need those. Number two, what have been some bitter or challenging scriptures to you recently? You know, we're going to need those too. In order for us to grow and to become more like Christ, we're going to need those as well. And then third, what step do you need to take to be shaped by God's word this week? Is it delving into understanding? Is it delving into consistency? Or is it delving into humility? I know for me, I remember growing up in church. I mean, my dad was a pastor, and we had family devotions, and there came a time in my life where I felt like I had enough of God's word. Like, I really did not need any more. What more could I need from God's word? I got everything. I got all of the stories. I got the flannel graphs. I got it all. I don't need anything else. And then I read this quote from N.T. Wright. He says, "The Bible is the book of my life. It is the book I live with and the book I live by. The book I want to die by." I didn't read that a long time ago. I read that recently. And it forms the way I want to have this relationship with God through the scriptures. Some people have said it's God's love letter, you know, to humanity. And certainly that sounds sweet and sounds wonderful. I think about it as just being God's story about God's self, that he invites me into along with God, because there is a new beginning to this story. Where we're at right now, this is not the end. And when we read throughout the book of Revelation, we read to the very end and we know who the victor is. We know who the triumphant one is. We know who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and who invites us into this crowned story with him to share as rulers of the earth. So I want to be formed by this. And my hope is that you will want to be formed by it too. Let us pray together to end our time. Father, I thank you for this word. When I say that I want it to fill my mind, I want it to consume my brain. I want it to come and flow out of my mouth as something that is natural, not unnatural, and not so supernatural that it sounds weird. I just want it to be a part of my life. And I want it to rest down deep in my heart so that it forms my identity as a beloved child of God. That's my prayer for my brothers and sisters today, that wherever they are watching this, either right now or later on, that they pick up your word, God, with a desire for greater understanding, more consistency, and even more humility. In Jesus' name, I pray.